Hello and welcome to the RBC Ross Trevor Campus Sermon Podcast. Our mission here is loving God, loving people, and seeing lives change. At RBC, our heart is to build a Jesus-centered community, to see lives changed in multiple languages and locations. We hope you enjoyed this message from one of our weekend services. To find out more about us, please visit our website, rbc.org.au.
Well, this morning we start a new series, and we're going to spend the next 5 weeks looking at God's mercy, grace, and relentless love as revealed in the life of one of the biblical patriarchs, Jacob. Now, Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, and you'll often hear in the Bible God referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob is the character that we're going to be looking at. Now, Abraham, his grandfather, was the father of the nation Israel, who received the promise from God that his descendants would become a great nation and that that nation would bless the earth. And Jacob was part of that family line. And in fact, his name was changed to Israel, and his sons became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we're about to read the story of Jacob in the book of Genesis. So if you've got your Bibles or your devices, if you'd like to open to Genesis, and we're going to pick up the story in chapter 28. But before we do, let me pray. King Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us, that you reveal yourself to us through your word. And as we look at this story today, Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself, that you would open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say. And Lord, we pray that the words that I speak, that the ones that are of you would touch our hearts, but anything that I say that's not of you would fall to the ground. Lord, we pray that we would have hearts and minds open to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Genesis chapter 28, starting at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. Now, our story this morning is often referred to as Jacob's ladder. Though I'm not sure a ladder is an accurate description, and I've been clearly instructed not to talk about the footy ladder in this message, which I think may have been due to a result last night with Adelaide beating Carlton. But I think a more accurate description would be a stairway, or the way the Hebrew described it, it's more even like a piles of dirt on top of each other. So we're not thinking so much of a ladder here, but as a stairway. And nor do I think we can attribute ownership to Jacob. I don't think it was really his ladder. But I do think we can relate to the character of Jacob and his desire to climb a ladder. I mean, do you ever feel the pressure to climb the ladder? To climb the social ladder? To climb the corporate ladder? Maybe even to climb the spiritual ladder? Do you have a sense that you feel like you need to move forward, progress, to make a step just to save yourself from falling behind? Richard Rohr, in his book Letting Go, describes our Western society as a worldview based on climbing, achieving, possessing, performing, and attaining, more focused on doing than being. And this, to me, seems to be underpinned by an attitude of scarcity where we just don't feel like we've got enough. We want more, the next, the latest, the best. And when I look around, I feel this acutely. There's a sense in our society that we feel we need to move forward. I mean, gone are the days where people worked one job for their career. There seems to be a desire to look for better opportunities, to work our way up. With the craziness of the rental and property market, there's a pressure to climb the property ladder as to not be left behind. With social media presenting a polished narrative, there's a desire to look better. There is a pressure to be the perfect parent and put on the best birthday party. There is a sense in this world that if you don't promote yourself, then who else will? If you don't fight to get ahead, the alternative is you get left behind. It's not just jobs. Maybe it's our image or worth as parents, our personal achievements or relational status and reputation. And I confess that I've even done this in ministry, with a desire for Easter and Christmas productions to be better than the year before, bigger and better every time. Now, I'm not saying here that growth and improvement are bad. I think we should all be striving to grow spiritually, personally, professionally, relationally. But the kind of control and selfishness that we see in Jacob doesn't build up. It erodes and sometimes breaks up what God is building in us, the intentional, authentic development and trust in God that takes time. Jacob is trying to climb the ladder. And he's very aware of what he's lacking. You see, Jacob had a twin brother, Esau. And what we see in the story of Jacob is a competition between these two brothers for land and money, for family status, and even for spiritual blessing. And Esau had received much of what Jacob wanted. He was higher on the ladder. Although they were twins, Esau was born first, so he was the heir. But he also seemed to have the favor of his father. And even in the womb, they were fighting. And from their birth, it appeared like Jacob was trying to get ahead as he reached out and grabbed the heel of his brother Esau as he was delivered. And what we learn from Jacob's desire to climb the ladder is that his desire was so great that he would go to extraordinary lengths to get ahead, to make it the next step up that ladder, to beat his brother. Being the second born meant that Jacob was second in line to everything. And rather than settling for second place, Jacob made it his mission to trick his way to the top, forcing his brother to sell his birthright, and then deceiving his father into giving him his blessing. You see, Jacob dressed up as Esau, tricking his dad, and then received the blessing that was due to Esau. And the lesson that we learn here is while Jacob got what he wanted by tricking his way to the top, by trying to climb the ladder, he lost so much more. He took the birthright and the blessing that he wanted, but what little relationship he had with his father was now shattered. His brother was trying to kill him, literally. He was on the run from his family, the ones that he wanted the status with in the first place. And he leaves behind his mother, who adored him, with the prospect of never seeing her again. Friends, Jacob exemplifies that self-promotion and climbing the ladder at the expense of others ultimately won't bring us the fulfillment that we desire. And what I see in this story of Jacob up to this point of Jacob's ladder is a lack of contentment and a sense that he had to be in control and that he had to control things to get his outcome. His solution to this, self-promotion. But it's not going to fulfill. Yes, he owns the inheritance, but what good is that to him now that he is on the run? Yes, he tricked his father into blessing him, but can he trick God, who is the source of his blessing? You see, so often the things that we fight for and that we want control over don't bring us satisfaction. Rather, a need to keep control or gain even more. And I imagine that Jacob is now feeling even more empty than he was before he stole the blessing. And I wonder at this point what Jacob's story could have been if he'd had some more gratitude and trust to this point. But now, where we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 28 is at a low point for Jacob, but we see a Kairos moment. And kairos is our theme for this year. It's a Greek word for time, but not like a chronological time, not a linear time, but we describe it as a moment in time where God's kingdom is breaking into your life and it is within reach. And this passage itself even hints that there's a kairos moment coming. In verse 10 it says, when he reached a certain place, he stopped because the sun had set. I think the vagueness of this phrase, a certain place, is deliberate. I mean, the journey that he was on was quite specific, Beersheba to Haran. And the place he stopped would become known as Bethel, a significant place in the nation of Israel. But the passage says, a certain place. And I think that this is to highlight that God can intervene in your life at any place and at any time. You don't have to be in a special place. You don't have to be in a significant place. You don't have to be in a religious place. You don't even have to be in church for God to come and initiate and meet with you. I mean, there are rhythms that you can put into place to facilitate meeting with God. You can posture yourself for a kingdom moment. But with Jacob, God took the initiative. And like Jacob, sometimes in his grace, mercy, and relentless love, God shows up, even in our lowest moments. I mean, there's nothing Jacob has done at all to earn this moment. There is nothing Jacob has done for God to show up here. I mean, if he was trying to climb the ladder spiritually, he has fallen miserably. He's deceived and manipulated his family. He's stolen a blessing. He's on the run to avoid responsibility. Doesn't seem like spiritual growth, does it? This is a kairos moment of grace, where God in his grace comes to Jacob, even though Jacob was not deserving. You can be comforted in this. If you are at a low point, if you don't think you have what it takes to strive after God, the good news is that it is God's nature, it is his desire to come to you. And we see this in Jesus. That he was willing to leave the privilege of heaven to become human and even give up his life to be with you. So at this point, at this kairos moment, when Jacob is at his lowest, although he's done nothing to deserve it, what does God do? God chooses to open the gateway of heaven and reveal himself to Jacob. And he does so in a dream. I think the fact that it's in a dream highlights that this is nothing of Jacob's doing. I mean, it's nothing he can control. You can't choose what you dream. It's completely beyond your control. And if circumstances are going to change for Jacob, he needs to let go of control, to stop climbing and to trust God. So God speaks to him in a dream. And at the end of the dream, Jacob says, "This is the gateway of heaven." And he's referring to this physical location, this place where God revealed himself in the dream. But the dream itself, there is a gateway to heaven. At verse 12, Jacob saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord. Earlier I spoke about a desire to climb the ladder, to get ahead. Well, maybe we're climbing the wrong ladder. Maybe God is presenting Jacob with a better option, a different way to elevate himself and find fulfillment. I think as humans, we have this innate desire to ascend. When I'm walking or when I'm running, I love to go up a hill. There's just something about getting up a hill, and there's an achievement of making it up the hill. There's the scenery that you get to see and the outlook from the top of the hill. And I think spiritually, we have this desire too, to go upwards, towards God, towards the transcendent, something bigger than ourselves. And this seems to be the purpose of most religion. To find a way to climb that ladder, to achieve, to progress, to make spiritual fulfillment, and ultimately some sort of heaven or afterlife. But we're still striving for something that won't bring us fulfillment, because it's something we can't achieve. There is no ladder big enough. There is no man or woman strong enough to climb their way to heaven. There is no ladder big enough. There is no man or woman strong enough to climb our way to heaven. We can't earn our salvation. We can't buy God's favor or trick our way into his blessing. It is not by merit that the gates of heaven are opened. And Jacob's ladder isn't giving us a different ladder to climb. There is no ladder to climb that will truly fulfill. But there is something in this story that gives us a picture that God isn't just telling Jacob to redirect his efforts, but that this stairway works differently to the ladders we try to climb. Let me read verse 12 again. He saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching up to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. I think there's the first clue, the angels. That angels are messengers of God. And if they're ascending and descending on it, their purpose is to descend from heaven with a message and then return to heaven. Verse 13, and there above it stood the Lord. Now the main clue here is in the footnote if you're reading in the NIV. The Hebrew text here is understood by most of the commentators I've read to literally say, and the Lord stood beside him. Your Bible translation might even say this, and the Lord stood beside him. You see, this is not a stairway to heaven. This is a stairway from heaven. This is not our striving to reach heaven. This is heaven reaching down and transforming earth. God reaching down to the likes of Jacob and you and me, even in our lowest points, in our lowest moments, even when we're on the run from our mistakes and our past, even when we can't climb the first rung of that ladder. And I love how simply James McEwen puts it in his commentary on this passage. Humans cannot build up to heaven, but God can reach down to them. He can reach down to us. The stairway in this dream is not for Jacob to climb himself through his own efforts or achievements or self-promotion or control. In fact, in his own strength, he couldn't climb it. But the point is, he didn't have to. God came down the stairway to meet Jacob where he was at. And God comes down the ladder and he meets you. And I'm sure of this. And why I'm sure of this is what I see in Jesus and in the Gospels. As Richard Rohr puts it, as a Christian, I'm aware myself that Jesus taught us the way of descent. That is the coming down humbly to be with us, what he called the way of the cross. That is self-sacrificial love for us. That is humbly coming to meet us. That is the opposite of self-promotion. In his incarnation, Jesus, the Son of God, was born into this world to share in our humanity. That is God descending the stairs from heaven. Philippians chapter 2 says, Jesus Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. To paraphrase this with the ladder analogy, Jesus didn't see his position on the ladder as something to hold on to for his own sake. But he chose to descend the ladder in humility, even to the lowest rung. It's this humility that led him to the cross, the opposite of the self-promotion that we saw at the beginning of Jacob's story. And what I love about God's grace and mercy and relentless love is that he is willing to meet us. I see this even in the context of the law. I mean, we imagine the law as a ladder to step up, as things that we need to do or to not do, to earn our way into God's presence, to climb the ladder to heaven. But after giving the law, this is what God says through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you will have to ask, who will ascend to heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we might obey it? Why don't we need to ascend to heaven to attain fullness of life and the blessing? Because Jesus descended to share his life with us in all of its fullness. He shared in our sufferings that we might share in his glory. We now have the inheritance of full life, eternal life, and relationship with God, the relationship that we were made for. We don't need to fight for the blessing like Jacob did, but God has come down and given us the blessing, the inheritance. Now, did you know that this story of Jacob's ladder is found in the Gospels? Jesus refers to this story himself. He's having a conversation with Nathanael. It's in John chapter 1. And Jesus says to Nathanael, "You believe me because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." And then he added, and this is the amazing bit, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending." Sounds just like the picture from Jacob, doesn't it? From his dream. The gates of heaven open and angels are ascending and descending. But in Jacob's story, they're ascending and descending on a stairway. In this story, Jesus says, "You will see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That's his title for himself. Jesus is the stairway. Jesus is the connection between heaven and earth. And when Jacob saw the stairway from heaven, he is seeing a picture of Jesus, a foreshadow of Jesus. And when he sees the gates of heaven open, he is seeing a picture of Jesus, a foreshadow of Jesus. And Jesus himself says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Jesus goes on to say in the very next verse that he came that we might have life to the full. So Jesus is the means of our salvation, but he is also our fulfillment in life. You see, we don't need to climb the ladder because our eternal life and our fulfillment in life are both found in Jesus. And I kind of feel we could end the message there, but the story goes on. That isn't the end of the story. When God opens up the heavens and descends the staircase to meet with Jacob, he speaks to him. He speaks to Jacob in verse 13 to 15. And this is what he said. "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Now, in this context, Jacob has stolen the inheritance of God's blessing. And yes, in his grace, and though Jacob had done nothing to deserve it, God reaffirms his promises to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. And the irony is that the blessing that Jacob had spent his life fighting for was the blessing that God would give him anyway. This was a blessing of land and a great number of descendants who would in turn bless the earth. But I want to draw your attention to God's promises to Jacob personally in this story. In verse 15, he promises three things. God's promises to Jacob are for presence, to be with Jacob, for protection, to watch over Jacob, and a commitment not to leave Jacob. God promises Jacob, "I am with you wherever you go. I will watch over you. I will not leave you." And I draw your attention to these promises. As the same God who descended from heaven to make these promises to Jacob, descended from heaven in the person of Jesus and made these very same promises to you. God promises you, I am with you wherever you go. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. God promises to watch over you. Psalm 121 comes to mind, where the word keep, which is for watch over, appears six times, and it tells us that he who watches over us will never sleep nor slumber. He promises you, I will not leave you. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul speaks of nothing being able to separate us from the love of God. And he says, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in Hebrews 13, he says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. These promises to Jacob are promises to you. Verse 16, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. I think there's a whole sermon just on this verse, but I wonder if there are Kairos moments happening all the time that we're not aware of. But if we were looking, we just might see. Verse 17, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. This encounter with Jacob's in Jacob's dream has completely shifted his perspective. And friends, spiritual experience, encounter with God, should change our lives. Experience from heaven should affect the way that we live on earth. And in this story, God took the initiative. In his grace, his mercy, and his relentless love, he took the initiative to meet with Jacob. And now Jacob, who from the moment of his birth, when his little hand reached out to grasp his brother's heel, sought to take the initiative, must now let go of control and yield to God. So I want to ask you this morning, what do you need to let go of to yield control to God? What ladders are you trying to climb in your own strength and self-promotion that are no longer necessary, knowing that God has descended to meet with you? In Jesus, the gate of heaven is open. Heaven has come to earth decisively. What can you do to shift your focus to the heavenly realities that we can experience in Christ? For me, this is a gentle reminder that there are no shortcuts to spiritual blessing via control or self-promotion. That blessing is a gift from God. The way of Jesus is humility. And the blessing we experience as we become more like Christ can take time to realize. It's often a slow journey of choosing gratitude and trust day after day. Jacob's mother had received a prophecy that Esau would serve Jacob. And I take that as a caution that Jacob was probably fighting for something that was already his. You know what, friends? We have received every spiritual blessing in Christ, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. So we don't need to fight for it. We don't need to fight for the blessing. We don't need to steal the blessing. We don't need to earn the blessing. We don't need to strive for that blessing. We have received the blessing. But it is patient trust and faithful walking with Jesus to realize that blessing. There are no shortcuts to the top of the ladder. Patient trust, faithful walking with Jesus to realize the blessings that he has already given us. I want to close with a quote from Graham Hill, who was one of my lecturers at Bible College, that highlights the transformation that we can see when we stop trying to climb the ladder and when we let go of our self-promotion and trust Jesus. He says Jesus moves us from control to service, from competition to love, from a scarcity mindset to a generous spirit, from pride to humility, from ambition to self-denial, from drivenness to servanthood, from ego strength to interdependent vigor, and from identification with the powerful to Christ imitating service. Knowing that in his grace, mercy, and relentless love, God would come to us, we can be driven by love and grace rather than by scarcity and fear. We can live without the need for control or self-promotion and striving to get ahead. Grace, mercy, and God's relentless love mean that we don't have to achieve the impossible task of climbing that ladder to reach God. We don't need to fight or contend for God's favor or his blessing. We can never climb the staircase. But because of Jesus, we don't have to. May we trust that today. Let me pray. King Jesus, we thank you so much that in your grace and mercy and relentless love, that you would descend the staircase to be with us, to the point of giving your life for us. And Lord, we pray for those Kairos moments where we look back and say, surely God was in this place. Surely God was at work. Surely God was speaking to me. Surely God was blessing me. And particularly, Lord, I want to pray for those of us who are at a low moment like Jacob. And Lord, I pray that you would initiate, that you would come through with a breakthrough, a Kairos moment where we know your presence with us intimately, even in the difficulties, even in the hard places, that we would know your presence and experience your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you stand with us?
Thanks for listening, and we hope that you enjoyed this podcast. If this message has impacted you in some way, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us through The Hub online at thehub.rbc.org.au or through our social media links in the show notes. See you next time.